We are in the final week of our Why We Gather series. My heart for this is during this time you've taken and, hey, why do we do the things we do on a Sunday morning? Why do we serve? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? And Jacob talked and did an excellent job last week about, hey, we pray not necessarily to change our circumstances, although we can pray for those things, but to look and behold and become more like Jesus, even within the circumstances that we are living in. And so there's purpose for that and why we give. We've talked about that. But my heart for us as we conclude this series is this. Every single thing we do points us further and further and deeper into the beauty of the gospel. And I pray that we walk away from this series saying, hey, there's purpose for why we talk about giving, purpose for why we talk about prayer, purpose for why we're calling you to serve, because all of these things make us be the image of God. Why? Not because we're telling you to do stuff, but because Jesus is animating our hearts, changing our affections to look more like him. And so we're going to conclude this in, hey, why do we do communion? And so you may, over the past years, have gotten these little cups, these flavorless wafers that we slow down every once in a while, first Sunday of the month, and awkwardly try to open these things at times. And what's the purpose? What's the point? And there's an incredible beauty and purpose God has designed us for in stopping, slowing down, and seeing why we take this bread and drink this cup on a monthly rhythm. And so we oftentimes call this communion the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And when I think of places of significance in my life, generally they've happened around a table. When I meet up with people, I get coffee around a table. When I'm sharing meals with my family, we're talking about the highs and lows of our week. It's around a table. Think about the moments in your life that were pivotal that happened. Oftentimes it was around a table. And throughout history, the table has been a place of meeting, a place of intimacy, a place where you laugh together, a place where you ugly cry together, a place where you call people out in the most loving ways, of course, or not. But they're the central point that we meet together on the common table. And in Jesus' day, to the people of that time, if you showed up to their table, it was an invitation of intimacy. It was an invitation of fellowship and care and love. And so for me, the table is also personal. I've shared with you before that I come from an Italian-Polish background, and I shared this at the first service. Someone sent me a Godfather GIF in the middle of service while I was preaching, which that was fun. But I did have an Italian family, and in that family, every single Sunday for 25 years, we had Sunday dinner. We ate together. The grandparents, the parents, the cousins, the uncles, the aunts, we gathered around a table, and in my family, there was around 15 to 20 people every single week. But we gathered together. We had the adult table. And for 21 years of my life, I was at the kids' table. I was always there, always dreaming one day I'd get there. But we ate together, and we did it in regularity, and we anticipated it, and we were faithful with it, and we were so excited because grandma would make pasta, sauce, and vats of it. We would joke all the time. We would laugh. There'd be times of, How is this conversation gonna go? It just happened. Everything happened around that table. It caused us to come to, because we've been doing it in weekly rhythms. You have to come also, like, because they know how you really are. So you have to come with, hey, how has your week been? But the table was pivotal in my formation. People would come and go, friends, girlfriends, boyfriends. They would come and go, but the family would remain. And see, I think that mindset, that my experience is really what Paul is also talking about as it relates to the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every single month. We call it an ordinance in our church, and that's a fancy term that simply means Christian rite that has elements. It's something we regularly celebrate on an ongoing basis. In this case, it's the wafer and the juice. In the ordinance of baptism, it's with water. It's the element in which these things are practiced. And so that's what an ordinance means. But here's what it does. It connects us from the church of old to today. The common thread that we get to be a part of. It provides us a common table that causes us to remember Christ's faithfulness and forgiveness, and it's an invitation to examine and to hope. And so my prayer for us today is, here's the win. I just want to position this before you in a way that elevates our eyes, and instead of coming in every single time we do this and being like, okay, here we go again. I want us to slow down. I want us to stare at the beauty of who Jesus is and the invitation he has, and I want us to walk away in the months and years ahead, elevating our eyes to the beauty of what Jesus and Paul really invites us into to remember. And so we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. And I want to set it up for us, so while you in your Bibles go there, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and many of you know what's happening in Corinth. If you don't, it's a pretty jacked up church. Whole bunch of things wrong, and Paul is really, in this 1 Corinthians, this first letter, he's calling to correct so many things that are happening. And in this instance, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, people are coming to this moment, this gathering, drunk. They're coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Some of them are coming prideful, with division among them, with disunity among brothers and sisters. And some are even, it says in the account before this, are hungry. And so they're coming to this table, this remembrance, in a way that's disjoint, that doesn't measure up with what they say that they believe, but how they're actually living. But what Paul doesn't do is say, you can't partake. He's saying, press in. Press in to the Lord's Supper. Press into this and see it for what it's supposed to be. So that's where we will pick up in verses 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oftentimes in our service, when we administrate communion, we stop there. But I want us to continue on to see what specifically Paul says. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. History-wise, as it relates to this passage, this ordinance, there's a spectrum of beliefs within the church, history-wise. I come from a Catholic background, and what the Catholic background believes is this wafer, this wine that they take, literally upon administration becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. Moving further down the spectrum, this idea from the Lutheran church, it's this idea of consubstantiation. I'm giving you some theological lessons here, so giddy up. But this idea of, as it relates to the bread and the cup, it's this idea of coming in, on, around, or underneath. There's a spiritual presence of Jesus on, around, or underneath these elements. We don't, as a church, believe those things. Here's what we believe. We believe that this idea of communion in the Lord's Supper is an idea, is a memorial service, really a remembrance service where we get to slow down and stare at the beauty of what we get to do. It's a symbol, it's an act of grace that God allows us to slow down, stare at who he is and the invitation that it provides. And so what I want to put before you is this first point. Why communion? Why do we do it? It's to remember Christ's faithfulness and forgiveness. So what do I mean when I say that? Well, during the, when Jesus, in all the gospel accounts, when this meal was happening, generally it's stated that it was done during the Passover meal. When Jesus was sitting around the table with his disciples, all jacked up in their own way, one's going to betray him. What they're doing is commemorating this idea of the Passover that's happening. If you know anything about the history, the Old Testament, when they celebrated the Passover, it was a remembrance of God's passing over the Israelites in Egypt and ultimately freeing them from Egyptian rule. There was the plagues that happened upon the Egyptians, and the final plague was this, that the firstborn of the Egyptians would be killed. And so what did God instruct through Moses his people to do? Take your choicest lamb. Take it without defect, purity. Slaughter it, which is a lovely thought. And then paint the blood over the doorposts of your home. Because here's what's going to happen. The angel of death will pass over the Israelites' homes, look over their homes, and what it would do is when that would happen, their firstborn, the Israelites' firstborn, would not be killed. And so that's what they did, and what it was a sign of the power of God working, a remembrance of what God passed over that ultimately led to the freedom from enslavement of the Israelite people. So that is what, when the Last Supper was first had, that is what Jesus and the disciples were remembering. You see, when I look at these elements specifically, we really start to see the thematic tie-in to the Passover and really what we know of the story now, because Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice of the Passover. He was the once and for all Passover lamb. And so when I talk about the bread, as it says in the 1 Corinthians passage and in the Last Supper, represents his body, represents the bread, the broken body that was ultimately given on our behalf. It represents his faithfulness in his perfect life, his faithfulness to be beaten, bloodied, and broken down for us. And I think we fall into this lie that we, whether we believe it or not, we ultimately lull ourselves into this belief, this false gospel, that even though we may know Jesus, sometimes we lull ourselves to believe that we have to be faithful enough, that we have to earn our way or be good enough, but the only one who was perfectly faithful was the one who was slain on our behalf. He perfectly lived, perfectly was broken, and it was his perfection that was credited to our account. And so when we take this bread, it's a reminder for us to remind ourselves of Christ's faithfulness when we couldn't be. And when we slow down and see that, it should cause our hearts to be in awe of what he did on our behalf. And so when we talk about the wine or the juice, it wasn't only to remember his faithfulness, but it was ultimately also to remember his once and for all forgiveness through Jesus. The lamb had to be slaughtered. There had to be a payment. And so the perfect Son of God was perfectly slain and bloodied on our behalf on a cross, because where we were designated to be on that cross, he instituted and gave up himself and was bloodied and poured out for us, for the once and for all forgiveness. Because of the cross, forgiveness for our brokenness, church, our pride, our self-reliance, our acting as self-determiners of our fate, our lusts, our covetousness. Our debts are paid because of the perfect faithfulness of the Lamb and the blood that was provided the payment for our forgiveness. That is what we remember today, church. That is what we should remember when we take part in communion. And so, why does Paul say, hey, do this in remembrance of me? Because we are very prone to forget. We are very prone to wander and leave the God we love. Just this week, as I was preparing for this message on Wednesday, I'll kind of set up my day for you. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, went to men's study, the Galatians study, which is awesome. By the way, you need to be there if you're a man. 6 o'clock in the morning, personal invite. Anyways, 6 o'clock in the morning, went to the men's Galatians study. 7 o'clock, had a meeting with Doug Clark, our senior lead pastor, and had a meeting with him. 9 o'clock, had a phone call with my mentor, one of my mentors that I run with. Noon, I came back to the office finally at that point. Noon, I had a lunch meeting with one of our elders, just getting to know and diving deeper with him. Drive back. Get back to the office around 1:30. Finally, I can start studying, preparing for this. 1:45, get interrupted. Say, hey, what are your thoughts about membership stuff? Hey, we're going to be doing communion this week. What are your thoughts about that? It finally hits 3:30 before I can actually try to even go further into this, and my mind is just shot because it's been twisting, turning all day long. And so what I do is I go across University Boulevard and just put my headphones in to take a walk, listen to music. And you would think that would be life-giving, but I still had more noise in my mind. I was playing Frogger going across University Boulevard right there. But what was I came back to my car after I was listening to my headphones and being like, I can't turn off. So I drove my car right over to Pollard Park, and I left my watch in the cup holder, left my phone there, and I just said, I just need no noise. And so I sat on the bleachers at Pollard Park with a U-Haul behind me, probably like, what is this creeper doing just sitting and staring out there? But it was the first moment of my day that I wasn't thinking of something I had to do, thinking of the noise of life, of the tasks that I hadn't had a hand. It was the first moment I could slow down, because all day long, although I was doing good things and good things for in the name of the kingdom, I didn't take time to slow down and see the like, because of the noise that was in me. And doesn't that apply to all of us? We live crazy, hectic lives. We got tests that are coming up. We have children that we're trying to parent. We have careers we're trying to advance. We have sports events for our children. We have trying to figure out life. We have so much stuff. And we don't slow down to remember that we weren't created to look at our kingdoms all the time. We were created to steer through His. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, really just repeating the words of Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. Remember my faithfulness. Remember my forgiveness. And that's my question for us today. Do we, when we take communion, do we just blow through it? Just like it's another thing in our checklists? Or do we stop and remember the faithfulness of Jesus that we couldn't accomplish on our own, and the forgiveness of Jesus by His shed blood on the cross that we couldn't forgive or get our way out, and the just payment was needed? Do we stop and stare at that, or do we just continue about our kingdom? Church, today when we take communion, I want us to stop and stare at the beauty of Jesus, the story we've been invited into, His faithfulness and His forgiveness. The second point I want to make is that why communion? It's an invitation to examine and to hope. You see, when I got invited to, at our Sunday dinners, when I got invited from the kids' table at 21 years of age to the adult table, I wouldn't lie to say, I kind of went like, look at you guys. When I got invited up, I was like, just feeling a little bit better about myself. But what I didn't realize is that at the adult table, there was different conversation. There was political conversations oftentimes. Are you union? Are you pro-work? All this stuff. Religious conversations. And there was many, I shouldn't say many times. There were sometimes food was thrown. At the adult table, not at the kids' table. But what the adult table made me realize, though, is they paid more attention to how you really were. They said, hey, how are you handling what you just talked about last week? So it caused me to say, come Sunday, I better be prepped because I'm going to be asked, hey, how am I? And that's what communion does as well. And Paul, that's why I continued reading in 27 through 29, and I'll read it again, where it says this. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Those can be pretty heavy words. That could be a sermon in and of itself right there if we want to unpack that. And so when we are invited monthly to this table, what Paul is saying is, hey, we need to take a diagnostic check of our hearts and how we're truly living. Is how I'm living the other 167 hours of the week actually aligning with what I say I believe? Do we slow down and say, hey, this is the area of my heart that I'm struggling with? Do we say, do we put that before the Lord in this time and slow down to say, hey, there's a disconnect? But the beauty of it, if we remember his faithfulness and his forgiveness, we don't need to do that as ones who don't have hope. We do that as sons and daughters of the Most High King. We get to examine ourselves, and it's a grace to us to do that because we don't have condemnation anymore because of his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And he invites us to slow down to do a diagnostic check for our own good. And so do we come to this table really examining, hey, I've been blowing it in these areas. Jesus, please heal my heart. Do we slow down enough to stare at the unworthy manner we're taking this in and understanding the beauty that Jesus can heal us through? We're invited to examine. But also, it's an invitation to hope. Verse 26, before that, it says this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The beauty of the story of the gospel, it's an invitation to hope. You see, going back to the Sunday dinner idea, I had 4 years where I got to eat together at the adult table, yes, but 25 years of eating around that table at large. And when I was 25, my grandmother, who was the center point of the family, she was the matriarch, she was the one who cooked all the pasta, made all the sauce, didn't sit down until everyone was done eating. And we're like, Grandma, sit down. And she never would. But she was the main central point of our family. And so at age 25, my grandmother, she ended up getting cancer and passing a few months after I turned 25. And shortly thereafter, the Sunday dinner stopped. They stopped. Doesn't sound too hopeful, right? But the beauty of it was that I had 25 years at the table. I had 25 years eating together, sharing experiences around a table that I got to know, I got to laugh, I got to understand. I got a foretaste of what it was like, but also I had hope because my grandmother was a woman of faith. And I knew ultimately at that point in time that I would ultimately be celebrating a more beautiful feast with her one day in heaven. Because why, church? We don't serve a Savior that is dead. We serve a Savior that's alive. And when we come to communion to remember his faithfulness and forgiveness, and we examine our hearts, it is a foretaste, a hope of the kingdom that's to come. It's a foretaste of hope that our King is coming back and we will have this one celebration with people in this room that believe in Jesus and people we may never have met, but this could be this beautiful wedding feast with the bride and the bridegroom as we eat and celebrate a coming King and we eat it in full. And so when we do this, it's an invitation to hope that we have. That is beautiful, great news, church. And my question to us is, do we come to the table hopeful? Do we come to the table to examine and to stare at the beauty of Jesus, or do we just look at our own kingdoms and pass on through? Jesus, our Savior, Paul reiterates, hey, no matter what we're walking through, if we are in Christ, come to the table, but do it rightly. And my heart for you, we're going to be celebrating, and I'll explain in a minute, communion differently this week than we generally do with these cups. But if you don't know Jesus in this room, hey, just refrain from coming up. Because why? Not because we want to exclude you, but we want you to wrestle with the truth of the gospel that you've heard. That we were created in God's image, perfect in walking with him. We have sinned utterly against the God. So the holiness of God cannot interact with the sinfulness of humanity. But Jesus came at just the right time to pay for our sin. He was perfectly faithful when we couldn't be perfectly faithful. He was perfectly forgiving when we couldn't be perfect. We couldn't forgive ourselves. And he paid the payment. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we live and look more like him as we live out the gospel of us. That's the good news, church. And one day we will be with him in full. My question for you, if you don't know him, is, hey, sit and wrestle with that reality. Who is your hope? But today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to remember Christ's faithfulness and forgiveness and examine yourselves and invite you to hope today. And so how we're going to do it is if you're going to leave out of the chairs when the song is being played. You're going to leave out of your chairs to your right, and you'll come through and back to your seats and hold the elements. I want this to be a moment for us to slow down. Grab the elements, bring them back to your seat. I want you to wrestle and stare and see the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice, his love for us in this ordinance of communion. Maybe pray with someone next to you if you feel so led. But take this as a moment to stop. And then I'll come up after the song is done, and I'll administrate communion together. And we will take this not just as single individuals, but as a corporate body, communally representative of the future wedding feast that is to come. And so I invite you, as the band plays, I'm going to pray first, but I'll invite you to come and hold the elements, and we'll go from there. God, thank you. Thank you for providing a way through that which was most precious to you in your perfect Son. Thank you for not just leaving us at a distance. Thank you for having a rescue plan in the person and work of Jesus, his perfect faithfulness, his shed blood, and all the ultimate sacrifice that would be the ultimate forgiveness for our sins, that would make us be able to know and behold and be children of God. Thank you for allowing us moments in this grace of taking communion to slow down, to stare at your beauty, Jesus. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts today of the areas that aren't aligning with you and how you've called us to live. Holy Spirit, work on hearts that don't know you yet to call you, call them to repentance. But God, also let us stare at the hope that we have in the gospel. God, you are so good. And let with this heart as one local outpost, you be family. Let us take communion together and remember your faithfulness and your forgiveness. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and get the elements, hold them.